Numbers chapter 6, beginning with verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. They shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Father, we do pray now that as we look into thy word, must by thy Spirit teach us all that you want us to know, that our lives might be pleasing to thee, and we'll praise thee for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most Christians desire God's blessing upon their lives. I'm sure that most of us here tonight would say this. We sincerely desire God's blessing upon our lives. I believe that in spite of many ups and downs and reverses since the day that I received Christ in the Navy, this has been basically the desire of my heart. I've wanted God's blessing on my life. And yet the more I study the Word of God, the more I'm amazed at any blessing that He has given, as I constantly come across principles of His Word that I have flagrantly violated. So many ways in which I have lived contrary to clear principles of teaching of the Word of God. And as I see each one, I'm amazed at any blessing that God has been able to give. And as I studied this matter of blessing, I realized that many times it's a common saying, for example, someone will say, blessings on you. Or maybe in a more formal term, you know, you have my blessing. We don't really think of it in the way in which we say it. It has become more or less an expression. You have my blessing. And we don't see any of it here in this land that I know of. We hear from other lands, like Africa, for example, how the witch doctors will make a little doll resembling a person, and they will pronounce a curse upon that little doll, and the missionaries tell us then that that person dies. In other words, here a curse is placed upon that person, and it comes to pass. And so I began to wonder, is there anything really to this? What about blessing? When someone pronounces a blessing on another person, does it really come to pass? If a curse is placed upon another person, does it really come to pass? Is there something to this, or is it merely an expression? Is it just something that we say, or does it mean something? Is there any real power in a blessing or a cursing? Now, here in this portion of Scripture that we just read, I'd like to ask you a few questions if you'd care to share with me tonight. First of all, here we read in this portion in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, of a commandment the Lord gave to Moses that he was then to speak unto Aaron. Now, what was Aaron's official position? What was Aaron's job? Who was he? He was a priest. High priest, mouthpiece for Moses, a go-between, between the people and God. And so his official position would be what? Mediator, right? He was God's representative, God's divinely constituted authority, mediator between God and the people. In other words, he was representing God to the people. He was God's divinely appointed authority. Now, what was Aaron here told to do?
Bless the children of Israel.
He was told to bless the children of Israel. To bless God's chosen people here. Those who believed in him. And Aaron was commanded to bless them. God says, this is what you're to do. You are to pronounce this blessing upon my people. And you notice, by the way, it's a threefold blessing. We find the Trinity here, don't we? In the Old Testament Scriptures. We find the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And it's God the Father who keeps us in His hand. And Jesus said, nobody can take my people out of my Father's hand. It's God the Father who keeps thee. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. We find that God's grace comes to us through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And we realize that peace comes to our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we have here a threefold blessing indicating the Trinity. Now, God commanded Aaron then that he was to bless the people of Israel. Now, what did God then promise that he would do? God says, and I will bless them. Now, if we were present there, we would see Aaron standing before the people of God and say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You say, well, you know, he's closing the service. That's what he's doing. God says, I want you to do this. And when you do this, I will fulfill it. And God says, I will personally then take it upon myself to bless the people according to your words that you pronounced upon them. Let's look at another portion of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to ask you some more questions, so watch very carefully as we read. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now we have here, in this portion, mentioned the parent. Now what is the position of the parent? All right, the parent is God's representative to the child. The parent represents God. And the same obedience that God commands of us to Him, He commands of the children to the parent. What is the son or daughter then told to do? Honor, obey. They seek a oneness of spirit with the parent through honor and obedience. What does God then promise to do?
Long life.
All right. Long life. And what else? That it may be well with thee. In other words, there will be definite blessing in the life as a result. And so, when a parent then says to a child, you have my blessing, that is not merely empty words. Now, maybe in our culture we've gotten to the place where it doesn't mean too much. But God says, these are not empty words. Because if there is the proper obedience and honor, I will bless. And as that parent recognizes the oneness of spirit of the child, the willingness to honor and to follow the counsel of, and as the heart of that parent says, the Lord bless you, you have my blessing. God says, I will honor that. And it will go well with you. You shall have a long and enjoyable life upon the face of the earth. In Scripture, we have some other examples. We're not going to look them all up. I'll just mention some of them. In the Old Testament, we notice more than in the New Testament the importance of parental blessing. The case of Esau, for example. Now, Esau didn't care too much about God. He wasn't a religious man from that standpoint. And the matter of the divine blessing as far as being the progenitor of the Messiah didn't really concern Esau too much. And the very fact that through Jacob, through Isaac, was to come the Messiah, and being the firstborn, meaning that he would then be in the lineage of the Messiah, was not of great importance to Esau. That's why when Jacob offered him a bowl of soup, if he would sell him his birthright, fine, I'm starving to death, pass the soup. He didn't really bother him. But when Esau sold his birthright of firstborn lineage of the Messiah, Esau had no intention of giving up his father's blessing. Esau was very dear to his father. He was closer to his father than Jacob. And when the day came when Isaac said, "Son, go find me a venison and kill it and bring some of that savory broth that I love to eat, and my soul shall bless thee," Esau knew he had it made. He didn't care about the lineage. He wanted his father's blessing because he knew that with his father's blessing, it would go well with him. And that's why when he came back and he found out that Jacob had stolen the blessing, it wasn't the birthright that bothered him. It was the blessing, and he cried with tears, "Father, isn't there a blessing left for me?" That's how highly he appreciated the blessing of his father, because he knew, in spite of the fact that he was himself not a believer, he knew that God blessed with the blessing of the parent. We read that he wept bitterly with tears. He hadn't expected that kind of loss. Also in Scripture, we read of Jacob when he wrestled with the angel. Now, the angel was God's representative at that time. And Jacob was wrestling with the angel. And Jacob's last plea to that angel, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Because the blessing of God's representative was not mere words. And Jacob realized that this was something he dearly wanted. Also in Scripture, we read of the sons of Jacob, 12 sons. And we read that Judah was the one who received the greatest blessing from his father, although he was the fourth born. Judah was far from perfect. Judah had made many mistakes. But Judah was in oneness of spirit with his father. Judah was in harmony with his father. The first three who were born were rebellious sons. Judah, in spite of his many mistakes, and he made some serious ones, honored his father in that he was in harmony with his father, and he received the blessing. And Judah then became the leader of the people of Israel. And the lineage passed through him to the Messiah. And it was the tribe of Judah that was the leader until the entire nation finally went astray, the one that stayed true the longest. And so we find that God honors the expressed approval of divinely constituted authority over us. Now, what about the other side of it? What about the disapproval of divinely constituted authority? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan, his son, in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Now, they had just had a time of war. The people were tired of war. Saul had an army of 33,000 men. And the people were ready to go home, and Saul sent the people home, and he only kept then with him these 3,000. 2,000 with him, and 1,000 with Jonathan, his son. Verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Jonathan took it upon himself to smite the garrison of the Philistines, and he didn't ask his father about it. Now the Lord blessed him. He blessed his faith in that he didn't let him be killed. He got away with it. But Saul had to call the army together again because Jonathan had gone off on his own and taken this into his own hands. And then we find again, further on, chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But he told not his father. Once again, Jonathan decided that he was going to take it upon himself to smite the Philistines. He didn't tell his father about it. I think he knew that his father would have said, You stay home. So he didn't tell his father, and he went and did it. Now, once again, this was a step of real faith, and we have to admire the young fellow for his faith. Just the two of them to smite a garrison of the Philistines, it was real faith. And later on he says, it is, God can give victory if there are few or many. And so he was a man of faith. And Jonathan was a close friend of David, a faithful friend. And so he had many virtues and much faith. But he had some rebellion. And he did not consult his father. And once again here, as a result, taking matters in his own hands, he brought problems to Saul. And we read later on that Saul made Abner the head of his armed forces instead of Jonathan, because he just could not depend on Jonathan. Jonathan was always taking things into his own hands and not consulting with his father. And so, chapter 14, we find that Jonathan took things in his own hands, started another little war of his own. And while he was off, his father then placed a curse upon the people. Now, this word curse, we're not talking about cursing and swearing. We're talking about someone stating adverse results for disobedience. And Saul said, I don't want anybody to eat anything today because we're going to give all of our attention to this battle against the Philistines. No food. Get out there and fight. And Jonathan wasn't there when Saul said it. And so we read in chapter 14 that Jonathan came across the field and there was some honey there, and so he ate some. And the people said to Jonathan right away, Your father straightly commanded the people not to eat today. And what did Jonathan do? Verse 24, The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. In other words, he received strength, just like sugar. You eat a candy bar for a little extra strength. Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, what did Jonathan say? Did he say, I have sinned, I have rebelled? He says, My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray thee, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I have tasted a little of this honey. Much more, how much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found. Jonathan here excused himself and said, My father was wrong in doing this. And therefore, what I have done is right, because my father was wrong in what he said. And so there was no repentance here. But he justified himself in his disobedience. Now, the people realized the seriousness, and in spite of this, they did not eat. Later on, then, verse 38, Saul said, these previous verses, they were suffering some reverses in the battle. And God wouldn't answer Saul. And Saul said, What's the matter? Call the people together. Saul said, Draw ye near hither all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. Verse 39, For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among the people that answered him. And so then Saul had the people draw near, and they chose lots to ask God, Show us, who's at fault? Is it myself, or Jonathan, or is it the people? And he and Jonathan were chosen. Then it was a draw between him and Jonathan was chosen. God indicated that Jonathan had sinned. This wasn't just Saul saying this. God here indicated that Jonathan had sinned. And what was Jonathan's response? Verse 43, Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod. You just see the self-justification just oozing out. I did but. I only just took a little tiny bit of honey on the end of my rod, and lo, I must die. In other words, how unjust is all of this? Now, we read here that the people intervened and they wouldn't let Saul kill Jonathan. They said, God has worked a victory through Jonathan today. And so Jonathan's life here was spared. And I think it was spared because really, Saul was not the person to avenge disobedience. I believe that's the reason why, just here, God did not permit this. Chapter 20, in verse 20, we find continued rebellion on the part of Jonathan. Chapter 20 and verse 20. Jonathan is trying to protect David, and as in doing such, he rebels again against his father. Chapter 20 and verse 30. I'm sorry, I had a mistake there. Chapter 20 and verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Saul here says to Jonathan, says, you son of a woman who has constantly rejected authority? Now, we don't know just how much of this was Saul's anger, and sometimes with a little anger some of the truth comes out, and we wonder here if the mother of Jonathan had not also shown rebellion, according to what Saul says here in this particular verse. A woman who stubbornly resisted authority, and the woman in the home is the one who sets the attitudes, and a woman who resists authority will build this resistance to authority in her children. And apparently this could have been part of the problem here. But then, of course, Saul himself had the same problem. How many times didn't Samuel have to stop Saul? And he told him, Saul, rebellion is as witchcraft. Stubbornness is as idolatry. And Saul himself was rejected by God from continuing to be king because of his rebellion. And so Saul, we get back to the aspect then that actually the father is responsible for everything that happens in a home. And apparently Saul's rebellious attitude might have had something to do also with his wife's rebellious attitude, and this passed right on to Jonathan's rebellious attitude. As fine a young man as Jonathan was, there was this rebellion in his heart. And Saul rebelled against God. And on every occasion, Saul justified himself. You read through it, each time when Saul rebelled against God, he would justify himself and say, well, this is the reason I did this. I had to do this because of this. And we find the same thing here then in Jonathan. Jonathan says, all I did was just eat a little bit of honey, and you mean I have to die for that? And besides, my father was wrong in saying that. Completely justifying himself. And so Jonathan was resistant to his father's authority and would justify himself saying, well, his father was wrong. Now, I'd often wondered why Jonathan was killed when his father was killed. You remember towards the end of 1 Samuel, at the end of the book, we find that Saul was killed in battle, and that three of his four sons were killed in battle also, and Jonathan was one of them. And as you read about Jonathan, his faith in the battles, and his friend with David, and he just would have fit in beautifully with David's kingdom, I'm sure. He would have turned the kingdom right over to David and worked beautifully. Why then did Jonathan have to die? And I believe we can go right back to the curse where Saul said, even though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. Now, Saul pronounced a curse. Now, don't forget, a curse isn't cursing and swearing. A curse is to speak, for the one who is God's divinely appointed authority, to speak evil. To speak that evil will come because of a lack of harmony with that authority. And Saul said he shall die. Now, the people kept Jonathan from being killed then, because Saul really was no one to judge that kind of a sin. But God effected the judgment. And Jonathan died. Died in battle with his father Saul because of his rebellion, in spite of his many, many virtues. Now, if Jonathan had been innocent, the curse would not have come upon him. We find this in Scripture, Proverbs chapter 26. In Proverbs chapter 26, we have mentioned the effects of a curse. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 2. As the bird by wandering, and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Now, God tells us here that a curse that is causeless, that does not have a just cause behind it, will not come to pass. We find that also in Scripture of the woman accused by her husband of unfaithfulness. And the husband was to bring her to the temple. The priest was to mix some of the sand of the temple in a glass of water and then pronounce a curse. The priest would say, if you're innocent, this won't touch you, won't hurt you at all. But if you're guilty, this will bring serious illness upon you. And she's to drink that water. The curse causeless shall not come. And if she was innocent, it would do nothing to her. It wouldn't hurt her at all. We find also in Scripture, in the Old Testament, more about the curse. Not only if the curse is not, if there's no sin there, the curse will not come, but also the undeserved curse, God will turn it into blessing. Now, the case of Balaam, for example. Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel. Now, he didn't promise that room full of gold for nothing, because he realized that God effects a curse. God will fulfill a curse. But the thing was, God, it says also in Scripture that God looked down upon Israel and he saw no iniquity in them. Now, it wasn't that they were perfect, but it was because they were under the blood and they had been cleansed and forgiven. And so Balaam's curse, the best curse he could give, the best he could do, God turned it into blessing. Because the undeserved curse, God will turn into blessing. That's why David says in Psalm 109, let them curse, but bless thou. David says, I don't care if my enemies curse me. Because as long as I know that it's not true, God will turn it into blessing. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, being reviled, we bless. Why? We give thanks for that reviling, if it isn't true. Because we know that God is going to use that for blessing. He's going to turn it into blessing. Matthew chapter 5, we're told to rejoice when we are spoken evil of falsely. Don't forget that one little word there. When we are spoken evil of falsely for his name's sake, we're to rejoice. Why? Because that false speaking is going to be turned into blessing. That's why we're so happy. Say, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Look at all the things he's saying about me. And praise God, they aren't true. And God's going to bless me for it. He's going to turn it all into blessing. And a clear conscience then knows that blessing will come. And so God turns the undeserved curse into blessing. Not only that, but God will turn the undeserved curse back on the curser. Proverbs 26:2 says, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not light. Remember when Noah sent the bird out from the ark, and the bird flew around, and he found no place to light his foot, and so he came back to the ark. And God says, the curse causeless, the undeserved curse, will go right back to the sender. Return postage guaranteed. It'll go right back. As the wandering bird returns to his nest, the curse causeless will go back to the sender. That's why when Job's wife said to Job, she said, curse God and die. Well, what's the connection there? How would he die? Well, you see, you curse God, and that curse is going to have no place to light its feet, because God is innocent. And that means that his curse would come right back on him. Also, we find in Scripture that it's mentioned very clearly that if a child curses his mother and father. Now, the word curse there is to speak evil of. If a child speaks evil of his mother and father, this curse will come right back on the child. Because the mother and father represent God. They are God's divinely appointed authority. And the attitude towards the mother and father is the attitude toward God. Now, our society does not enforce this. And if a child, son or daughter, will revile their parents and speak evil of their parents, our society does not permit the stoning of that child as the Old Testament did. But I think the very fact that we have such a tremendously high suicide rate in our high schools and colleges is proof that God is collecting that bill. You see, when God's divinely appointed authorities will not execute His judgment, then He does it personally. And the high rate of suicide is God collecting the debt of the children that curse, are speaking evil, reviling, and not honoring their father and mother. So God collects it. Another example we find in Scripture in Acts chapter 23, the example of Paul. Paul is before the Jewish authorities. Acts chapter 23 and verse 4. The high priest there ordered Paul to be smitten on the face, to strike him on the face, and Paul responded, verse 3, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? They that stood by said, they were aghast. They said, revilest thou God's high priest? Now the man himself probably deserved it, but this was God's high priest. And Paul replied, then said Paul, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And Paul repented of that right away, because although the man as a person perhaps deserved it as a position, Paul said, God says very clearly, we are not to speak evil of the authorities that God has placed over us. And so this speaking evil reveals a rebellious spirit, and the curse then will not have effect. It will return upon the sender. God will change the curse to blessing. I think as I studied this through, the impression that came upon me is the most important thing that we can do is to obtain the blessing in our lives of those whom God has placed over us in authority. God's divinely constituted authority over us, the most important thing we can do is obtain their blessing. Because God says He blesses them. God says very clearly regarding parents, He says, honor thy father and thy mother. And He says, that it may be well with thee. I will see to it personally that it will be well with thee. Honor the authority over you. Divinely constituted authority. God told Aaron, you bless the people. You pronounce in my name blessing on them. And I will bless them. I remember a man telling me he's having real problems with his son. And I think the thing that was hurting him the most, the thing that was really digging into his heart the most, he said, you know, as I see what my son is doing now, and the way it's hurting me, the only thing I can think of is when I was a young fellow, so I really gave my father a hard time. I was a very rebellious young man. My father said to me one day, he said, son, you don't know what you're doing to me, but someday you're going to have a son that's going to do this to you. Then you'll understand what you're doing to me. He says, you know, that's exactly what's happening right now. That's exactly what's happening. The curse of his father was fulfilled in his life. Gaining God's blessing. How do we gain God's blessing? We want God's blessing. I'm convinced that we gain God's blessing by gaining the blessing of those whom God has placed in authority over us. That's God's channel. That's the way He passes His blessing on to us. And as I thought about the portion with Aaron, God said to Aaron, pronounce my blessing upon the people, and I'll bless them. And I thought, well, the people here have chosen me to be pastor over them. And God, that seemed to be God's indication. And that means that God, for right now at least, has seen fit to place us in this position of responsibility. And as pastor then, I have the privilege of pronouncing God's blessing upon you. For me, that is a real privilege and a real pleasure, because I'm really constantly constantly challenged by your graciousness and faithfulness and patience. And every once in a while, I'm really thrilled as I see someone doing what I preached about, even sometimes when I hadn't yet learned the lesson myself. I just say, just praise the Lord. It's just thrilling. It really is. And as I'm constantly challenged this way, I see God working in your lives and the way you've been a blessing to me. I think what a thrill and what a privilege to be able from the depths of my heart to pass on to you what God says we should do. To bless. Where there is this harmony of spirit, this oneness of spirit before God, to be able to pass on a blessing. And a blessing that I know is the Lord's going to fulfill. He says, I will bless them. And so, before this, I really wouldn't have thought too much. If I'd have seen a preacher stand up and lift up his hand and say, the Lord bless you, you know, I thought, well, that's just a nice thing to say. But I don't think that anymore. Because I think that's what God really does. They aren't just nice words. God has told us to do it, and God says, and I will bless. Let's bow for prayer. We're going to have the benediction, and after we sing the benediction, let's sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Actually, the blessing comes from God. The parent can say to the child, my blessing's on you, but the blessing, it's God who then gives the blessing. And the pastor can say, the Lord bless thee. It's the Lord that gives the blessing. And so after we have the benediction, let's sing with our eyes closed and in a prayerful attitude of gratitude to God. And we'll be dismissed as we finish singing. We'll be dismissed automatically. Praise God, because it's really from Him that all of our blessings flow. So we pray as the Lord has commanded us in Scripture. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Thank you.